Thank you so much, Kira. Beautifully read. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we unpack his word. Father God, we do thank you that we can be together, and we thank you for the rain as it falls, that it refreshes the ground. We ask, Lord, that you would refresh us with your word. Speak through me. Help me to speak according to your word. And Father God, help us not just understand, but to be changed so that we will live more like Jesus and trust in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, sometimes we don't always understand what we've been told. Well, there's many obvious examples of that. So if someone's speaking in another language to you and you don't speak that language, you don't understand that. I remember being in another country and someone's talking to me and I have absolutely no idea what they're saying. There are times when we're not paying enough attention to what someone is saying to us, and you know, it might happen to you, and your mind starts to wander off and you start thinking about something different. A mate of mine has a way of dealing with this. He says, whenever you're not paying attention and someone you're meant to be listening to stops speaking, he always says, yes. But he warned me it doesn't always work, because sometimes the person will look at them as in bewilderment, as in, why did you say yes? And then the panic sets in for my mate, because he knows that the answer to the question isn't a yes or no answer, and he's in real trouble unless they repeat their question. I sometimes use the expression, the penny just doesn't drop. Someone is explaining how to get somewhere, and you're listening to their instructions, you're following diligently, but you just can't work it out. Or someone's explaining how to shut the door. You know, when you go outside, make sure you shut the door. And you've heard it once, you've heard it 1,000 times, but you just walk through that door and you just forget to shut the door. I don't know if that happens. It sometimes happens. Or sometimes someone's explaining you how to use an electronic device, you know, how to do something on your phone, and they're showing you the new phone feature, and you too can do this too, and the penny just doesn't drop. Well, today we see that for the disciples, they still haven't quite worked it out. So let's look at our passage today. And it starts off with that classic intro phrase, in those days. Mark doesn't explain how long it's been between chapter 7 and chapter 8. Jesus is still in a desolate place. Is he at the same desolate place or has he moved on? We're not sure. People have found him. Are they Gentiles? Are they Jews? Is it a mix? We're not sure. But it's a great crowd that finds him, and they attend the best ever 3-day conference. Now, conferences are great. You know, there's various types of conferences. You know, the delegates, they all come together at this big complex, you know, a function center or a hotel complex, and they get guest speakers, and they're often flown in from overseas and they speak. But here in chapter 8, we have the greatest gospel conference ever. 3 days, and who is the speaker? God's Son, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Now, I've been to some great conferences with very gifted speakers, but that's nothing compared to listening to Jesus, the Son of God, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, our Savior and Lord, you imagine sitting there listening to him for 3 days. How good's that? Now, you guys are getting ripped off, aren't you? You get this guy called Toby, and he only normally speaks for 20 minutes, maybe 25 max. Us Aussies were a bit short with our preaching. Even Australian conferences, the speaker might go, ooh, they might go 40 minutes. If you go to other countries, maybe China or Africa, speaking and preaching normally goes for an hour. Yeah, we get ripped off here at Ebenezer, don't we? But here, Jesus isn't just speaking for 20 minutes, not just speaking for an hour. He's preaching for 3 days. That's impressive. But there's a problem. The conference wasn't planned. There was no booking tickets, no paying a deposit, no early bird fee, no accommodation. It's a spontaneous conference. A crowd shows up and Jesus starts preaching. No catering, no accommodation. And we can see that Jesus is concerned. He has compassion on the crowd. 3 days with no catering, nothing to eat. That's a massive problem. Plus, it's a massive crowd in the middle of nowhere. No food, and it's a big, big walk home. Verse 4, and his disciples answered him. Jesus asking the disciples, we should feed them. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these things should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. Now, as Alicia says, it's a bit of a deja vu, isn't it, from chapter 7. Jesus feeding a massive crowd with only a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. But there's a couple of bits of difference here. This time, there's 4,000 people. Last time, it was over 5,000. This time, there's 7 loaves of bread. Last time, there was only 5. And this time, there's 7 baskets left over. Last time, there was 12. Now, in the Greek, the actual word for basket is a different one. And so these baskets are bigger baskets. But anyway, that's a minor thing. Don't worry about that. But there's a couple similarities. A massive crowd, and the disciples only have enough bread to feed themselves. Jesus gets the people to sit down. It's always a challenge with such a massive crowd. And Jesus thanks his Father, prays and breaks the bread and hands it to the disciples to hand over to the people. Same thing. And the massive crowd eats their fill and are completely satisfied both times. And both times the disciples pick up heaps of leftover bread. Now, I reckon this is a bigger miracle because remember, this time, this massive crowd has not eaten for 3 days. Now, obviously, there would have been a proportion of people that were prepared and maybe they brought some food with them, but they were only expecting to be away a day. They weren't expecting to be away for 3 days. So you understand you've got 4,000 people and most of whom haven't eaten for a day. They're not just peckish, they're starving. And so obviously a crowd like that that's starving, they're not just going to be satisfied with a couple of bits of bread. Most of them would have eaten a full-on loaf of bread each. But verse 8 tells us, and they ate and were satisfied. They were all satisfied. It takes a lot of bread to satisfy someone who hasn't eaten for a day, let alone 3 days. Now that's a miracle, isn't it? Humanly impossible to feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a couple of fish, but to do it when they're starving is even more impressive. But to help his disciples learn the lesson, Jesus gets them to pick up the leftover bits of bread. And they walk around and pick up the pieces of the 4,000 people. And I had a bit of a Google search, 4,000 people in Ballarat. In 2014, back when the Ballarat Carols by Candlelight were a big thing, there were 4,000 people at the Carols by Candlelight in 2014. Just like it's a miracle of feeding such a massive crowd, Jesus proves to the disciples that he will provide their every need as they pick up 7 basket loads of bread. Can you imagine walking through that crowd, picking up all that bread? Now, 7 in the Bible is a sign of completion. It's like the perfect number. So 7 loaves is perfect amount to feed 4,000 and then fill 7 baskets. Massive, isn't it? But friends, we are often just like the disciples. The disciples have witnessed Jesus feed a massive crowd of over 5,000 people in the middle of nowhere, and then almost an identical, very similar situation reoccurs. Maybe it's a couple months later, And Jesus says, feed them. And they're like, oh, we can't. We can't feed them. They completely failed to realize that Jesus can provide. But before we get too harsh with the disciples saying, how silly are they? Let's just think about our own shortcomings. Remember that last time God provided for you abundantly? And you say, thank you, Lord. But then a couple of days, a couple of weeks, maybe a month later, you've forgotten about that and you've moved on to your next pressing thing. So often the case, isn't it? We so easily forget how God continually, day after day, month after month, provides for us. And it's really good to remind each other of how God continues to provide for us. You know, if you've got a family member or maybe a Christian friend that's complaining about how God isn't doing much in their lives, well, maybe gently remind them of how God has recently provided for them abundantly. And for yourself personally, if you keep a prayer diary, read last month's prayers. Read last year's prayers that you wrote out. So encouraging to read the prayers that we've forgotten about. Because I don't know if you're like me, but so often for me, I've got these one set of prayers, you know, Lord, please, please provide. And then I move on to my next set of needs and requirements and prayers. And I've forgotten about those previous ones, and God answers them so well, so much more than I could ever ask for. But because I've gone from one set to the next set to the next set, I fail to realize how he's answered those prayers. Let me encourage you, if you keep a prayer diary this afternoon, look up last month, last year's. It'll be a wonderful encouragement to you. And if you don't, well, it's a good thing to do, to keep a prayer diary, because it helps me concentrate when I'm praying, but also it helps you keep track of just how God continually provides for us. So back to our passage. Jesus dismisses the crowd after feeding him, gets into the boat, always the best way to leave, no one can follow you. And then he arrives and some Pharisees approach him and they want to pick a fight, so to speak. They're arguing with him. They demand a sign from heaven. But Jesus knows their motives. They're not sincere. And they're wanting to catch Jesus out. They want to set a trap. And so Jesus just sees right through them and gives them nothing. And these chapters, you could see it in all the Gospels, such a wonderful insight in how Jesus acts with people. Those who are genuine, those who are seeking him, he provides all they need. But those that are tempting or testing him or trying to trap him, he gives them nothing. You think about the two groups. You've got this massive group and this little group. The massive group that receives teaching and food, the best conference ever, and miraculous feeding, and this small little group that receives nothing. And again, Jesus uses a boat as his method of departure. Now, note Mark gives us some important information in verse 14. Verse 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. Now, I don't know how long it takes 12 blokes to chew through seven baskets full of bread. So maybe it's a few days, maybe they're bread eaters, maybe it's a few weeks. I'm not sure. But obviously, they've gotten through their seven basket loads of leftover bread. And they've only got one loaf of bread. Now, Mark, he doesn't often do this, but in the key points, he adds a little bit of information to help us get that. So off they go into the boat with one loaf of bread. And we pick up the conversation in the boat in verse 15. This is Jesus. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? This is massive. This is massive. You can feel the tension building, can't you? Jesus is warning his disciples about the unbelief of the Pharisees and Herod. Pharisees, they're a religious group. Herod, he's a political group. The religious Pharisees and the political Herods, they're poles apart, but they are identical in they both hold the same unbelief of who Jesus is. Neither of them believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so Jesus uses the phrase of leaven to refer to their unbelief in him. Just a little bit of unbelief will turn your whole life into unbelief. Just a little bit of yeast will rise a whole loaf. Just a little bit of unbelief will turn your whole life away. So he's warning the disciples, don't let a little bit of unbelief destroy your life. But the disciples, they think he's talking about bread. And they're taking him literally instead of metaphorically. And they stop arguing, oh, we don't have any bread. Jesus is upset that we don't have any bread. And Jesus, he says, hey, boys, don't you get it? Don't you understand? And notice the references to the disciples. Are your hearts hardened? Verse 18, having eyes you don't see, ears you don't hear, do you not remember the mind? He's talking to the heart. Remember, we talked about the heart, that in the Bible, the heart is central to a person. It's their inner person. The heart is where the logic and the emotions are, the true self. Are your hearts hardened? Basically, he's saying, don't you accept who I am? Don't you believe in me? And then he's talking about their eyes. Don't you see all that I am and all that I do? Don't you hear all that I say? Don't you accept my teaching? That's really, he's getting into them. Can you see? Can't you? You've been with me for a while, boys. You've heard me preach the gospel. You've seen the various countless miracles. Can't you remember what I've done? And he finishes with that key question. Do you not understand? After everything you've seen, everything I've told you, everything you've heard, everything I've provided for you, do you still not understand who I am? And see, as we're going through Mark, we're coming up to the climax. The question we've particularly been asking these last chapters is, who is Jesus? And next week, the Apostle Peter is going to declare who Jesus actually is. He probably felt the tension build. Notice there's an increase in anticipation. Next Sunday, it's going to be the ta-da moment. But before we get there, let's consider Jesus. And let me ask you, who do you understand who Jesus is? Have you considered why you need Jesus? At the very start of Mark, Chapter 1, verse 1, what's the first sentence Mark says? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. At the very first sentence, Mark says, this is all about Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And so the first eight chapters are helping us to see who Jesus is. That he must be the Son of God, as only God could do all these miracles. Only God could say what he says, your sins are forgiven. Friends, we need to respond to what we read. We need to open our hearts to Jesus. We need to open our eyes, open our ears. And some might say, But I can't see Jesus for myself. Yes, you can. The evidence is here. All the evidence you need is here. You know, the Bible is the most historical document, the most reliable historical document in existence. There are manuscripts all over the world in various universities, public libraries and museums. It's not just this thing that the church has got the copies. No, they're everywhere, and all these different authorities and governments and institutions, and they've all got them. The Old Testament, let's think about the Old Testament. The Dead Sea Scrolls, you can Google it. They were discovered in the 1940s. There was this cult, they were hiding up on the Dead Sea. They thought the end of the world was going to happen, so they copied out all the Old Testament, and they hid in these caves in the cliff tops, and an archaeologist discovered these scrolls in the 1940s. And they discovered that our modern-day Old Testament were almost identical. There was a few little errors, but hardly anything. You know where the Dead Sea Scrolls are kept? They're kept in Israel, and they're under guard with machine guns. There's Israeli soldiers with machine guns guarding it, and all the American Christians or the Australian ones, they're not even allowed to take photos because these documents are so important to Israel. Why are they so important? Well, because Israel, of course, is arguing that it's their land, not the Palestinians, not the Arabs, and they used the Dead Sea Scrolls to argue that they were there first, and therefore it's their promised land. And I'm not going to get into that, right? But you can see that it's not even a Christian organization or Christians that are holding these manuscripts. And then you want to compare, you can Google, you can compare the New Testament, you compare it with Homer, you compare it to any Roman Empire, Caesar, any of them. And the Bible has so much more evidence, so much more ancient manuscripts that are a lot closer to when they were created. Jesus is a historical figure. Jewish historians, Roman historians all refer to the Jesus of Nazareth. A Jesus is real. There is no question. A Jesus walked this earth just over 2,000 years ago. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to just ignore him and leave him there? Are you going to add him to the list of get to? Or are you actually going to listen to him and follow him? Friends, the evidence is before us. Jesus is the Son of God. No one else could do what he could do. So why would you follow, why would you trust in anyone else but Jesus? For me personally, the big thing about Jesus is that he rose from the grave. He defeated death. And that's what separates him from anyone else. Jesus not only defeated death, he gives life to the full and life eternally. We see in this very passage the miracles he performed. He was able to provide the disciples every need, and he's been doing it through all generations. And he's going to do it in our generation and in the future generations. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Let's pray. Now, Father God, we do thank you for Mark. We thank you that we can read and we can see, we can hear who Jesus is. Father God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us and help us to not just hear, not just see, not just understand Jesus, but to see who he really is and why we need him. Now, Father God, help us to trust in Jesus, not just when we're down, but for all the times of our lives. And we thank you that Jesus provides everything we could ever need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.